Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Concordance. Now, let's try John chapter 3. I want to talk to you about the idea of condemnation today. And in a court of law, people do not want to be condemned. And they want to be found innocent, even if they're guilty. But when it comes to sin, we're all guilty. And therefore, we need salvation. We need somebody to bring us out of condemnation to a place of acceptance in Christ. And God does that through His Son, Jesus. We know that. But no condemnation. That's the only way we cannot be condemned, is that we've got Christ in our life who took our own sins upon Himself and saved us. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 12, I want to start there. And Jesus says here, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the great promises of Scripture that you've given unto us, the inspired word of God. I pray that you'd talk to our hearts, your Holy Spirit would do a work in people's lives that only you can do. We commit this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned before we ever came here, because it was steeped in sin and there was no means of deliverance for people to be saved from it. And in the Bible, the word condemnation is synonymous with damnation, judgment, punishment, destruction, and verdict. Condemnation, in its strongest sense, means the banishing to hell all who are disobedient to the will of God. That's very strong, I know that, but the Bible is like that. It's very strong, has to be. Amen. And so, God has to say things that in His Word that where you have no question is what He's talking about. How many of you parents said more than one time to your kid, "Did you hear what I said a while ago? Do you hear me now?" Sure we have. But God has to bring it down to where that we can understand that we need Him. And so He defines condemnation. And what brings condemnation? First of all, unbelief brings condemnation. Jesus came into this world and he did miracles, signs no one had ever seen or done. And this he demonstrated that he was the Son of God by the works that he did. And nothing was too hard for Jesus when he came along, whether it was sickness, disease, death, and deformity, or whatever, blindness, death, man. Jesus could heal, and he did mighty powerful miracles as he walked up his 33 years upon this earth. And so he demonstrated that he was not only somebody that did good things, but he was the Son of God. He's equated with God, and he is God the Son. Amen. There's three members of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus came, and he came out of love because he loved you and I. He didn't have to do anything that he did. He did it because he loved humanity, which is a love far beyond what we're able to understand, but we understand enough. We know that God loves us and wants to save us and wants to give us good things, eternal life. Praise God. But unbelief plagued the religious leaders of that day. They saw Jesus' works, his powerful works, his life, and his powerful teachings, and the power of his words, that everything obeyed at the power of his word. Amen. When Jesus calmed the waters, he said, "Peace be still," and even the oceans had to obey him and be calm. And so he is the Son of God. But unbelief plagued the religious leaders of that day. And there's people today that don't believe. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell or judgment. And I have a feeling if you were to ask the ordinary person out at the grocery store, "Do you believe in hell?" They might say, "Well, maybe." You ask them if they believe in heaven. "Oh, yeah." Years ago, Fidel Castro, the evil ruler of somewhere south of us, he asked if he believed in heaven and hell, and he replied, "I don't believe in either one." I'm sure he believes today. There's something there. I think he's dead. And so unbelief brings condemnation. To refuse Christ, to refuse to believe he's the Son of God, that he has all things in his power and his authority, is to bring condemnation on oneself. Or to think that I can get along away with this, that, or the other, that God has condemned and said in the Bible, "Thou shalt not." You know, I'm thinking sometimes God probably looks at us and says, What about "thou shalt not"? Didn't you understand? He may say that to society. Okay? But a nation that was plagued with unbelief, condemnation came there. They didn't believe the words that Jesus was speaking, and that they surely didn't believe he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, didn't believe he was the Son of God. He was all of that. So their unbelief brought condemnation. No, I'm sure if hell were opened up today, the people would say, "Why did I not believe when I had opportunity to believe? Why did I go on with my sinful life and thinking I could get away with stuff when I got away with nothing?" But my friend, we're not there today, but one day everybody in this building will either be in heaven or hell. I want to preach heaven strong enough and hell strong enough. Hell strong enough, you don't want to go there, and heaven strong enough, that's where you want to be in eternity. That's what the Bible gives us, two places. There's not some holding place on the side till you make things right. Nobody can pray you out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. And so unbelief brings condemnation. The lifted up Christ is the only deliverance from eternal condemnation. In verse 14 here in our scripture, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And if we were to go back to Numbers chapter 21, here God had brought Israel out of Egypt, and they were en route to the promised land. But the land that they were in right at the moment didn't look too promising. And so they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged by the way. That's 21 and 4 of Numbers. And of all things, after the God had delivered them out of Egypt and give them miraculous deliverance and they crossed the Red Sea, but then they said this: "The people spoke against God and against Moses." My friend, if you're going to challenge God, that shows that, maybe you got your common sense at the dollar store. But they spoke against God, against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Let me tell you something. It's a stupid thing to criticize the cook. That ought to help all you ladies. But you see, they had been brought out of Egypt because of the present distress. They had forgotten Egypt's cruel bondage. They had forgotten the miraculous deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And they had forgotten God's judgment on all Egyptian gods and armies. They saw Pharaoh and all his armies, I mean all special forces and everything, drown in the Red Sea and floated up on the shore where they had gone across on dry ground. Do we sometimes forget God who saved us, delivered us, offers us hope, offers us love, and offers us forgiveness? Man, sometimes we forget how wonderful it is to be saved and on our way to heaven because of present circumstance. My friend, don't lose your faith over what might happen or what present circumstance there is. You live for God no matter what. Okay? And so the people complained here. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Don't you think God was probably trying to get their attention? And so they criticized God. They griped about the food. And every day for 40 years, God provided manna on the ground that they didn't work for, that they didn't earn, that they didn't cook. God provided a meal for them every day of their life and water from the rocks so that they and their numerous animals could have something to drink every day. God provided for them as God has provided for us. Man. And so the people complained and whined enough that God sent fiery serpents among them. This was judgment. And it killed some of them. Verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. And then the people woke up. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent hadn't bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And so this was a picture of Christ coming and us looking up at Jesus for deliverance and forgiveness for sins. And the serpent on the pole, the people looked, they were healed. Today, when we look at Jesus and all of sin's diseases, we can be healed of that. And I want to illustrate this with a story here in the Scripture. You say, well, Pastor, you've already read one story. I'll get through. Don't worry. And people looked at Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples unto me. So Jesus had to be lifted up like the serpent on the pole. And he was much greater, Jesus was. He would be lifted up on the cross. And when we look to Jesus, then we can be forgiven our sins and have eternal life instead. And so sin condemns a person. But in the book of John chapter 8, verse 1, this talks about an adulteress that went to Jesus. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning there came again to the temple, and the people came to him, to Jesus, and he sat down and taught them. Let's notice the setup here. All the scribes and Pharisees, they were always trying to find something wrong with Jesus. They couldn't. He was too powerful. And they bring this woman to him, and the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery, and they had set her in the midst, and they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? I can only imagine what Jesus was thinking at the moment. You know, in the Old Testament, yes, there was death penalty for adultery. But what about the man? They brought the woman. This is an obvious setup. But what about the man? In the Old Testament, both would be stoned. Both would be killed for committing adultery. Okay? So it's a serious thing to not to break their marriage vows. Serious thing to God. And so we know that the woman was caught in the act of adultery. And they said, "Teacher, how can you be any different? She was caught in the very act. What do you say? The Old Testament says she should be stoned." This they said, testing him that they might have something to accuse him. They were trying to find something wrong with Jesus and his teachings. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. And I've tried to find what he wrote on the ground, and so is every student of the Word of God. It's not stated what Jesus wrote. Maybe he wrote on the ground some of their sins. Maybe he wrote on the ground some of their hypocrisy. I don't know. So when they continued asking him, raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him first throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And it's pretty obvious here after a while that this was a setup and that some of them were guilty of this setup to start with. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care about anything except making Jesus wrong about what he said. And let's notice how that the presence of Jesus convicted people here. Then those who heard it being convicted by their conscience. Can you imagine the Son of God talking there with them, and his very presence brought conviction upon them, and they realized that they were guilty of sin as well. Convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I wonder what the woman thought. What's Jesus going to do to me? All my accusers have gone. But when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Nor do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go on, just commit adultery every once in a while." He said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Because you see, the light of Jesus was beginning to shine right here, and it shone on the hearts of these accusers here, and they had to walk away because they realized they were all guilty. That's the power of Jesus. Amen. So, the lifted up Christ is the only deliverance from eternal condemnation. What wonderful words that woman had to hear when Jesus said, "Nor do I condemn you, go and sin no more." And like the Israelites, those leaders in Jesus' day persisted in unbelief. The only cure of their unbelief was faith in the lifted up Christ. And we see at the crucifixion of Jesus that still the religious leaders made fun of him and mocked him and said, "If you're the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you." No. They wouldn't have believed him if they said that. The only cure for their unbelief was faith in the lifted up Son of God. And the only cure today for the vicious bite of sin is the Son of God lifted up. Because you see, sin, the serpents here in the wilderness, they bit the people. There was no cure for that bite. And there was no hospitals. There was no places for them to rehab. And there were no experts on the case. These serpents bit and many of the people died. And then it led to the people's repentance. "Oh, Moses, we've sinned against you. We've sinned against God. Pray that God that will take away the serpents." And so Moses prayed and the serpents were taken away. But you see, the bite of sin is fatal. And it takes something besides what you and I can produce to deal with sin. And I know we got psychologists and psychiatrists, some of them good, some of them not so good, can tell you what to do with guilt and shame and disgrace and all that kind of thing, but really the only cure is the blood of Christ on Calvary. It's what Jesus did on the cross can lift the heaviness and the guilt and the shame of sin from your life and give you hope. Okay? And faith is required for deliverance from the incurable bite of sin. Our text, John 3:15, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So faith is required for deliverance from the incurable bite of sin. And if you don't want to be in condemnation, you've got to come to Christ and say, God, I believe that what you did on the cross, I believe the blood that you shed on the cross atoned, paid for my sins. And so, Lord, I believe what you did for me, you did for, and I surrender my life to you, and now I belong to you. Thank God, and God takes away shame. God takes away condemnation. God takes away the guilt and the shame of sin from you and gives you eternal life and gives you peace in your soul, which you would not have otherwise if he didn't give you peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace that things are taken care of. Let's move on here. Thirdly, believers are thankful for the light. I'm thankful for the light of Christ. I'm thankful one day somebody told me about Jesus. The light shined in my heart and showed me that I need to be saved. And so today we preach the cross. And there's been people say, we don't want anything. We want to take all the songs out of the songbook that has to deal with blood. We don't want to hear somebody dying an awful death. We don't want to sing about that. Let me interrupt that. I'm quite glad to sing about that. Man, because if it wasn't worth the blood that shed, there would be no payment for my sin or yours, and nobody would be headed for heaven. But today we preach the cross. Amen. Not there's anything magical about the wood that Jesus died on, but the fact of why he died. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Just a little teaching about the cross and two pieces of wood, and thousands of people were crucified in Jesus' day for crimes they committed against Roman government. Was an awful means of execution. But this one was different. And so Paul preaches to the church, to the people at Corinth, and there came a church out of there, and Corinth was the most evil place there could be. And you know, God raised a church out of there. There were people that were plagued with all kinds of things, bound by all kinds of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to read it, it tells you what all people were bound by, and God sanctified, justified, purified, and saved them from their sins. He didn't save them so they could keep on sinning and get by with it. He saved them from their sin, for the shame, the guilt, and the power of sin, and broke the power of sin where they could be free. Amen. And so, we preach the blood. Amen. We sing about the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We sing about the blood of Christ that can atone for our sins. We sing about the cross. Amen. We sing about the blood. We sing about the death and the resurrection of our wondrous Savior. We sing about Him returning in the clouds of glory. Amen. And today we take communion, the emblems of communion, the bread and Welch's grape juice. Wine, as it's called, because wine in the Bible many times referred to fresh grape juice, didn't refer to intoxicating wine as we think of today. And so when we take communion, we often we remember what our salvation delivered from sin and the hell and eternal judgment costs the Son of God. You don't want to enter eternal judgment in hell. You want to enter eternal mercy and love of God forever. And God wants that for you. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, we are to wait. Let me just throw this in here, okay? If you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, this verse is for you, and that's what I believe. I don't believe we're going through the tribulation period. I believe that it's the judgment of God upon a world that's rejected Christ. And God's going to rapture us out here before that can happen. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. And God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, I think. Close. Anyway. And so God wants us to be ready to meet Him, and He could come any day, and I don't know how long, and I've heard people try to set dates when Jesus is going to come, and none of them has ever been true. The Jehovah's Witnesses have prophesied of the coming of the Lord about five times since 1922 that Jesus is going to come on a certain day. They've been wrong every time. They'll be wrong any time they try to do that. Only God knows when He's coming again. But He is coming again. He does make that very claim. Okay, so God's believers are thankful for the light of Christ that saves us from the wrath to come. Last of all, the love of God saves us from eternal condemnation. You know, it's impossible for us to really understand eternity. How do we describe eternity? I don't know. It's forever. Amen. A forever of beginnings. Amen. You've watched movies and shows on television. You'll be glad when they're over. Amen. Some of them are glad that they never started. And you've endured things in your life and you said, how long, Lord, is this going to last? It's not going to last forever. The trial that you're going through, the difficulty that you're facing, it's temporary. Amen. It's not going to last forever. There's an end coming. But in heaven, eternal life never, never ends. And we will spend, church, if you're saved and ready to meet God today, you're going to spend an eternity with the eternal God who never began anywhere and will never end anywhere. And you will never end either if you go to heaven to be with Him. He's given the gift of eternal life. And I cannot dream of missing that eternal life. I can't think of going back to something the devil might provide, some suggestion that, right, and he says, this is a lot of fun in life. I'm going to make it better. You'll miss a lot if you don't come here and do this. But if I miss eternal life, I've missed it all. If I miss the coming of the Lord, I've missed everything. Can you imagine eternity with God? We don't know what old God has done in eternity past. But there will be numerous things that will revelations we'll have as we're with Jesus forever. Of things that God has done in eternity past that we never knew anything about. Worlds and universes maybe that we've never heard of. And that's just my imagination. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. It just says to be ready to meet me, for I am coming again. And you want to be saved. You want eternal life. You want to live with me forever. And God wishes for you to live with Him forever. Amen. So the love of God saves us from eternal condemnation. The book of Romans chapter 8, every preacher likes Romans chapter 8, if they don't, they ought to get saved. But Romans chapter 5, praise God, I'll get back to Romans 8 in a minute. Last time I checked, it was in this Bible. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, declared not guilty by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. My friend, there are just great promises there. Wonderful promises of God. Praise the Lord. And the love of God saves us from eternal condemnation. And Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me shall not come into judgment, but have everlasting life, and has passed from death unto life. Praise God. It doesn't matter how old and squeaky you get with age. And I'm not as limber as I used to be. Some of you can identify with that, so I won't call names because I'm one of them too. But yet, all that's within me know that better things are coming. A place where there's no sorrows, death, sickness, or pain ever. Perfect health, that's heaven. Praise the Lord. And Jesus says here, our favorite verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved, God gave. And that's the only reason we have the hope of eternal life, because God gave it. Gave eternal life, gave forgiveness of sins, gave sanctification, gave progressive work of God in our life, gave everything that we'd need. And God gave it. God so loved the world that he gave. God gave me my next breath, the one I just breathed. God gave me my next step. God gave me my next heartbeat. God gave. Life comes from God. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Nobody should perish, because they should believe, but have everlasting life. The eternal God who never began will never end. And we are his people, and you know what? We are not condemned. Get Romans 8, fine. Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation, free. Amen. From the law, free from sin and death. Free from sin that would have condemned me to an eternal hell. But God forgave. God gave eternal life. God gave forgiveness. God gave reconciliation, a settled account with God. And that's what we must have and we can have. And God offers it for free. Praise the Lord. Let me end with this. Years ago, evangelist, one of the powerful evangelists, a baseball player, but was saved and born again, got right with God. His name was Billy Sunday. You've heard of him probably. But he was preaching a meeting, and there was a man that came to one of his services, and Billy Sunday preached a sermon called What Shall the End Be? It's very powerful. And this man came. He was an intellectual type of guy. He was unimpressed by the singing of the choir and the beautiful singing. He was unimpressed by everything that went on in the church that brought him up. But there was something about the title of that sermon he couldn't get away with from. It was, What Shall the End Be? He went home, he came back, he attended a couple of nights of the evangelistic meeting, and last of all, he said, I've got to do something. And at the altar call, he came that night, and he said, I've not believed religion of any kind. I hadn't believed in Jesus or anything like that. I haven't believed at all. But he said, I have a certainty in my heart tonight that there's a heaven to go to, and I'm certain there's a hell, and I know I'm going there if I don't get right with God. And that day, he was an alcoholic. He gave his life to Jesus, and God delivered him from alcohol, and he became an evangelist to the alcoholic. That's what God can do. And so therefore, he was not condemned anymore, because a simple message of the cross and the gospel, he knew that God loved him, God saved him, and God set him free. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're not a condemned people this morning, because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Amen.